God has been good to us again this morning, and it's been a joy to be here and to worship with you. God has spoken, and trust He will continue to speak. I see here a rather diverse group of people. I see young people, I see old people, I see men and women. There are locals, there are visitors, and people in all stages of life and experience. And I recognize that the message that I felt the Lord leading me to share this morning is directed primarily to one segment of people here this morning, namely the fathers. But I trust that all of us can make application from what is given here, and any of us that have opportunity to influence children would take to heart things that apply to you and that can be helpful. The title of the message this morning is Turning the Hearts of the Fathers to the Children. I guess I continue to be burdened. Maybe partly because of the stage of life that I'm in. And the responsibility that rests on fathers. It's something that weighs heavily on me. I continue to believe that fathers that hold the key to their children's spiritual development and outcome. And so I think it's important that we continue to be reminded of our responsibilities and seek the Lord's help in fulfilling those. One thing that is very, very common, very, I'm not quite sure how to say it, but it's something that we see a lot of in our time, and I don't think it's really that much different than it has been at any time in history, but the tendency for fathers and men in general to wimp out or to fail to step up to the plate. And I see my own needs and my own failures. And so I'm not here necessarily reprimanding or pointing fingers, but just recognizing the need that we have together. I'd like to read as a text for this message, Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, we'll be reading verses 4 through 6. This is a prophecy concerning John the Baptist, the coming of John the Baptist and his ministry. Malachi 4, verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It's interesting that I'd like to have you turn with me now to Luke chapter 1. This passage we read in Malachi was pointing to the coming of the ministry of John the Baptist, his coming and his ministry. And then we find here in Luke chapter 1, verse Beginning about verse 12, we see the angel coming to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, announcing the coming of this son, John. And the angel tells Zacharias of the nature of this man's ministry, what it will be. And in verse 16, I'd like to read here, it says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I find it interesting that a very central part of John the Baptist's ministry in preparing a people for the coming of the Savior was addressed to the family unit, particularly to the fathers. And like I said earlier, I think it's addressed to the fathers because the primary responsibility for passing on Christian faith rests on the father's shoulders. Fathers are primarily responsible for the spiritual temperature of their homes. Now I see in this passage that he is correcting a problem involving the father's heart. It's talking about turning the heart of the fathers to their children and then the children to their fathers. The Greek word turn here, the Greek word for turn here says, means to turn back, to bring back home again, to fetch home again, rescue, to restore, retrieve, to cause to return. It indicates to me that the heart of the father is somewhere where it shouldn't be. It indicates that the father's heart is in the wrong place. And brethren, I don't think I have to tell you this, but there are countless things that can steal the father's heart, the man's heart. Maybe it's trying to keep up with the Joneses' material pursuit. Possibly it's hobbies that take us away from God and our families. Some scripture says, talks about, "When I became a man, I put away childish things." There are some that grow up and forget to put away some of their childish things, and they get wrapped up in hobbies and things that draw them away from their families and from God. And I think God would have us to seek him in tempering those pursuits. But there are even necessary things that draw us away from our families. So here we have the word turn and the need for that heart to come back again. I think the most basic problem is fathers whose hearts are turned away from God, their heavenly Father. Now we say this morning, well, we're not heathens. We're not living, you know, lives of open sin and rebellion to God, but how is your relationship with God? Are there those things that are stealing our affection for God? I believe the crying need of our day, as it was in the time of John the Baptist, is that earthly fathers turn their hearts toward their heavenly Father. And that they walk in close relationship with him. I believe that a father who has his heart turned towards his heavenly Father and is experiencing a close and blessed relationship with him will understand the importance of having his heart turned towards his own children. You know, it's as we bask in the Father's love, we bask in the love of God, that love is radiated to our families, our children. That love that is so crucial. You know, children need a lot of things, but there's one thing that they need above all else, and that is to sense the love of their father. And I believe as we are filled with the love of God, that love is going to spill over into our family relationships. You know, sometimes it's difficult for children, young people, to get a picture of who God really is. It's difficult to, it's not just something that's abstract. He's not just an abstract idea. But God is a person and a being. And I believe that an earthly father is going to be the closest thing that a child will ever have to seeing who God really is. We are, in a sense, a picture of who God is to our children. We are, in a sense, a revelation of who God is. The story is told of a young man who was being witnessed to by someone who said, "God wants to be your father." And the youth answered and said, "My father is the person I hate the most in life." And so in this case, the father became a barrier to the child coming to the Lord. I say, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Maybe this is the curse that is referred to in Malachi 4, verse 6. It says, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Curse of fathers who misrepresent God. May God help us. I'd like to think just a little bit about the term, the word curse that's used there, and I've often wondered what is that referring to? And I'm not sure just what all it means, but there is a passage in Deuteronomy 28. It talks about the blessings that will come to the children of Israel as they are obedient and walk with God. The first part of the chapter is the blessings, and then the last 35 or 40 verses talks about the curses that will come upon them if they fail to walk with God, if they fall away from God and his commandments. And one of those curses, as it says in verse 41 of Deuteronomy 28, says, "Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity." You know, children are the greatest blessing that God can give to earthly parents. I really believe it's the greatest blessing that we experience as parents. But I believe when parents, especially fathers, don't walk in the way of the Lord, children become a curse rather than a blessing, and we're not able to enjoy them. I think we see that happening in our the society that we live in, where children become a burden, they become a nuisance, and families do not enjoy their children, parents do not enjoy their children, there are broken homes. And we see children being taken into captivity, so to speak. There's all kinds of illicit behavior. There's drugs and there's the occult. And these things ensnare and enslave the young people of our culture. And it comes as a result of I think, especially fathers, straying from God. The heart of the father in the home being turned from God. So I'd like to look at two main things here this morning. First of all, what kind of vision are we as fathers providing for our families? And then secondly, I'd like to talk about building relationships with our children. So what kind of vision are we promoting to our families? I'd like to look at the example of two men in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. I'd like to look at the example of Abraham first, and then we'll look at Lot. Genesis 13. One of the things that's noteworthy about Abraham, who we'd like to look at first here, and you'll notice as we read here then, but even back in chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain to the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And that, and you'll notice also as we continue to read in chapter 13, the altars that Abraham built as he went. It seemed like building that altar and worshiping the Lord was a priority for him. And it was the first thing he did as he came to each place. Often when he came to a new place, he would build an altar, and first of all, he would worship. Genesis 13, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou, from where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." As I said before, we can see what was a priority in Abram's life. It was worshiping and serving God. Now we know he made mistakes, and there were times that he failed as we look at his life from this point on, but I believe his heart was turned towards God. And brethren, if our hearts are turned towards God and we make mistakes, we can come back to God. It says Abraham was called the friend of God. In James chapter 2, verse 23, it uses that term for Abram, that he was a friend of God. He walked with God. And so brethren, this morning I'd like to just encourage us that we would be a friend of God, that we would walk with God, and that we would make the altar a priority in our lives, personally and also in our families. That God would be worshipped in our homes, and that we would have a vision of God, who He is, and what He wants of us. Hebrews chapter 11 also gives us a picture of the vision of Abraham. I'm going to turn there and read a number of verses. You're welcome to just listen if you want to. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Dropping down to verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." We see Abraham's eternal vision. He had his eyes focused on the Lord. He had an upward look. His vision reached into the heavenlies. He desired a better place than where he was. And I believe he had caught a glimpse of the throne room and of God himself. I believe the glory and the majesty and the holiness of our awesome God was fixed in his mind. And he pursued that vision. You know, brethren, when we get a vision of this, our families can tell a difference. Our brothers and sisters in the church can tell a difference. It will influence every area of our lives. And it's going to temper the decisions we make as it relates to the things of this world. And we could take time to go to Revelation 4 and 5, and maybe there's other passages in Revelation we could go to that give us a picture of the glory and the majesty of God, His awesomeness, His holiness, and causes us to really fall on our faces before Him and recognize Him for who He is. To think of that song goes something like this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." This is the kind of vision that Abraham had. I also notice in going back into Genesis now, Genesis 18 and verse 19, God's speaking about Abraham, and He says, "For I know him that he will command his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Talks God commending Abraham here because he knew that Abraham would command his children after him. I believe there was a close connection between Abraham's relationship with God and the way he commanded or led his family. And I believe when we have an eternal vision, and a close relationship with God, it's going to affect the way we discipline our children and set boundaries in our homes. You know, fathers, if we care about our children and their eternal welfare, we need to set boundaries and to provide firm, loving, consistent discipline. We need to set boundaries that are clearly understood and they're clearly enforced. And it needs to be given with a lot of love. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We notice again, addressed to the fathers primarily, the responsibility to discipline and to teach. Children, there's two words here that particularly stand out to me. It says that we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture and admonition, two words that I think encompass the nature of discipline. Nurture means to train up a child, that is to educate, to discipline and instruct. And admonition means calling attention to, that is mild rebuke or warning. Those are the Greek definitions for those two terms. And I like the way the Living Bible gives this. It says, "And now a word to you parents, don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Rather, bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice." I like that. I think that's a picture of what God wants of us as we discipline and train our families. When children learn to live with boundaries in the home, they learn to live with boundaries in all of life. I believe the most unhappy children are those who live with no discipline in their lives. They are the most insecure. I think boundaries give children a sense of security. So fathers, let's step to the plate. Let's not wimp out. I know that's easy to do. Sometimes when things come up, it's easy to just kind of stick our heads in the sand, so to speak, and kind of hope things will go away. And maybe put the burden on our wives, and bless you, mothers, wives, for your patience with your husbands. And you know, it's sometimes difficult maybe to stay in your rightful place, but God calls you to a place of submission, and pray for your husbands that they could take leadership like they should. We need to point our children to Jesus. You know, keep your eyes on Jesus and point your families to Jesus. Well, let's take a look at Lot. This is a more negative example. We look at Abraham as a generally positive example of what God wants of faithful fathers. But let's turn now to Genesis chapter 19. We read in Genesis 13 about how Abraham and Lot separated ways, the tension that had come up between them and their workers, and the fact that the land couldn't bear both of them where they were at. And so Abraham gives Lot the choice. Where would you like to go? And I think this is another indication of the character of Abraham. The fact that he, for the way that he dealt with Lot in this matter, just shows the depth of character of Abraham. And I'm blessed by that. May God give us that kind of wisdom. But now in Genesis 19, we read about how that the Lord came, the angels came to the city of Sodom where Lot had gone. And originally Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom and was living close to the city, but apparently somewhere along the way he moved into the city, and we know the atmosphere, the culture there was very can't think of a good word for it right now, but heathen is the only thing that comes to my mind, but you know what I mean. It was a very evil place. And here Lot is raising his family. And these angels come to Lot in the town, and they want to stay there for the night. You know the story of the wickedness of the people there and how they acted. And we'll cut in now at verse 12 of chapter 19. The angel speaking to Lot, and it says, "And the man said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place." The angels warning Lot of the coming judgment of God on this city. He's saying, get your family out of this place. God's going to destroy it. "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou on all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Well, what should we say about this awful scene? Well, it appears that financial gain was what motivated Lot and the decision he made to move towards Sodom and Gomorrah, these wicked cities. And the opportunity for financial success apparently clouded Lot's vision in recognizing the dangers that it held for his family. Even though Lot wasn't following the sinful practices of the people of Sodom, he was essentially one of them. And I just see in the way that he responded to the wickedness there that he was influenced, and his vision was definitely clouded. But it's obvious that Lot's children were unable to resist the pressures of an ungodly culture. And maybe it was because Lot was so busy pursuing financial success that he failed to develop relationships with his children to the point that they scoffed at him when he told them of the coming judgment of God. It says his sons-in-law, that Lot was to his sons-in-law as one that mocked or one that was just joking. Later, as Lot may have surveyed the smoldering ruins, it doesn't say here, it says Abraham looked out that day and saw the smoldering ruins, but I suspect maybe Lot also had opportunity to see the smoke and maybe even the pillar of salt out there in the distance that used to be his wife. And we might wonder what was going through the man's mind. Was he overwhelmed with a sense of guilt as he realized how he had failed in his responsibility to his family? We can put ourselves in his situation and think a little bit about what we might have been thinking. Maybe he was thinking, if only I had made different choices and stayed closer to Abraham and his influence. Maybe he's thinking, if only I'd been more concerned about the spiritual welfare of my family and less concerned about pursuing that extra dollar that this part of the land enabled me to do. I'd like to have us ask ourselves some questions. We could ask, what kind of example have I been setting for my family? Am I giving them eternal purposes and standards to live by? Am I compromising my standards and commitments for the sake of material prosperity and worldly success? Like Abraham and Lot, a father transmits to his family the vision that he himself holds. What vision am I imparting to my family? Vision determines our priorities. What is first in our life? What is our passion? I think our children can tell us what's important to us. They know what our vision is. What do we spend our time on? I'd like to read a little story here. It's called Poor Preacher with Rich Legacy. It says, I shall never forget an hour in our home where there were 10 children when my father sat there before us and the college question came up. One of the children said to him, if you had used the great brains you have in the law business, instead of being a preacher, we would all have had a chance to go to college. And you would have had money enough to send us. I saw my dad look out of the window. He turned back with tears running down his cheeks and said, yes, that is the truth. I could have done it. But when you woke up in hell, you would have cursed me far worse than you do now. Children, money isn't everything, and I will try to leave you an inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away. When I am gone, a poor Methodist preacher, you will know one thing, and that is that I knew Jesus. Is that the kind of legacy we're leaving? I'd I'd like to quickly look at building relationships with our children. I'm drawing now from an article by John Koblenz that was in the FCM Informer, I believe, a number of months ago, maybe a year ago. And he says here, the modern mindset is that children are provided for when they're having fun with other children at their age level. He says, children do enjoy children, and there's a proper place for group activities, but in the confused values and hectic schedule of this day, children need relationship with their parents more than ever. Many well-meaning parents believe they are providing for their children when in truth they are neglecting them. Children need the security of solid relationship with their parents. No one but parents can provide that for their children. So we ask, how do we build relationship? Well, I think in a simple answer, relationships are made of time, spending time together, enjoyable time together, working together. But here are a few practical ways for that to happen. He says, take time to listen when your children tell you something that happened to them. If they don't come with their stories, you have major catching up to do. Do we have time to hear? Can we hear the heart's cry? Of our children. Let's be alert to what's going on in their lives. He says, read stories to them. Tell them stories about when you were a child. And I know from experience that those are things that children do greatly enjoy, is stories about when I was young and things that I did. And it's just a good way to connect and to share history, I guess, with our children. Take walks together. Point out things they may miss. Let them point out things to you. Protect family times from interruption. Don't allow the telephone to rob you of time set aside for them. Give affectionate touch. And there is a proper way for parents, especially fathers, to express with physical touch to their children their love, and it needs to be done in an appropriate way, but I think that's important. Notice when they do something or make something. Give them time to explain how they did it. Express your praise, approval, and appreciation. Take family outings. Work together. I think this is a wonderful way for parents to pass on their faith and to spend time with their children, is working together. Teach them new skills. When you see your child frustrated with a task, take time to explain and show how, demonstrating a pleasant attitude as you do so. These are not in order of importance necessarily, as you can tell. But pray and worship together as a family. Keep your promises. These are just a number of ways that, practical ways that we can develop relationships with our children. And he closes down this little article then by saying, every parent who reads this list of suggestions can easily see the sobering truth. We cannot build relationship with our children without spending time with them. The number one hindrance to building relationships is being too busy. As parents, we must accept the reality that we cannot do everything available to us in the community, in our occupations, even in our church. Among the thousand things calling for our attention, we must prioritize. So even if cutting back on the work schedule would mean a lower standard of living. Would that be so bad? Living without the latest conveniences doesn't really hurt children, but being neglected does. Let's not sacrifice relationship with our children for things that don't matter a dime when life is done. May God help us. I'd like to close by asking you some questions, a challenge to fathers particularly, but to all of us. How is your relationship with your Heavenly Father, first of all? Is your time with the Lord a priority? What vision are you imparting to your family? What is first in your life? What is your passion? Is your heart turned towards your children? I can just say here, brethren, that when our hearts are turned towards our children's hearts will be turned to us. But we have to take initiative. We have to take the first step. How well are you representing God, their Heavenly Father, to them? Are you ruling your children with a discipline that combines love and firmness that helps prepare them for taking their place in society as responsible citizens? Are you spending the kind of time with your family that enables you to hear their heart's needs? Now, if you have failed, as I have, this is not an effort to make you feel guilty or discouraged. Rather, it's an opportunity for us to confess our failures and to call on God, our Heavenly Father, for wisdom and for the grace to change. I'd like to close here with a poem. It says, Father, the title of it is Father Influences Praise for Son. My little son, last night asleep, had stilled. Pardon, let me start over. My little son, last night's sleep had stilled your childish play. I slipped up to your little bed in silence where you lay. I saw your hands, your dreaming head, so innocent and sweet. Your tousled hair, your heaving breasts, your wayward little feet. Tears dimmed my eyes, my mind recalled some scenes of bygone days. Oh, how I wished I'd always dealt in kind and gentle ways. My thoughts raced on, soon time will steal your childhood years away. You'll be a man, my son, how then will you spend life's short day? Though eyes can't see, there dwells within your form a living soul. Where will you be when time has ceased? And endless ages roll. Waves of remorse swept o'er my heart. The truth rang in my ears. 'Tis I who shapes your destiny in childhood's early years. I longed to take you in my arms to tell you how I felt. Instead, I stole away alone. And there in prayer I knelt. Dear God, I prayed, oh please forgive my failings of the past. Grant wisdom, patience, faith, and love. Long as my days shall last. I cannot see the way to take to rightly guide my son. But here's my hand. You know the way. Please lead us safely home. So, brethren, let's place our hands in the Father's hand. Allow him to lead us and show us the way. Let's kneel and pray. Dear Father, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior who came, who walked with us, who showed us your Father's heart to us. Thank you for Jesus who showed us who you are, who taught us and modeled to us, gave us a picture of you. We thank you so much for that. So Lord, now as we as human beings desire to follow you and to model to our families a picture of who you are, Lord, give us grace and wisdom. Courage, Lord, just pray that you would help the fathers, the men, as leaders in their homes to step up to the plate, take their responsibilities, just allow you to lead them. Father, just take us by the hand, Lord, and we want to follow. Most of all, Lord, help us to impart a vision, a heavenly vision that will be passed on for generations to come as long as you tarry, Lord. Just help us to be faithful, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much.